Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Anyone got the new Israel Houghton CD, Jesus at the Center? That's a pretty cool CD. Borrow it from him. And those of you been listening to it, this the one song that just gets sung like 7 times over on the double CD. It's just Jesus at the center of it all. And they'll do a couple of songs and then come back to Jesus at the center of it all. And I've been listening to that and just had in my heart and in my mind just that simple question. You know, in our hearts, in our lives, is Jesus at the center of our life? And I hope and I pray for most of us sitting here, the answer to that would be yes. But if we zoom in a little bit to every facet and every part of our life, the little thing we do, you know, what you were busy with this morning, with you and your friends, what you were planning for the week, hopefully this week Jesus is really, really in the center. And all the other stuff we do in our lives, when we wake up in the morning and we sit in front of the computer, just this question that I've been asking myself, is Jesus at the center of that for me too? I know he's at the center of my life. But is he at the center of every little component that makes up life? You know, Jesus at the center of it all, but also Jesus at the center of all of the little things grouped together. And I've just been spending, since I've been listening to Israel Houghton, I've just been spending time in the Gospels the last while again, and specifically John. Just spending time, just watching how Jesus deals with the people around him. And I'm just, this time around, as I'm reading through them, just focusing on how does he deal with the 12? You know, Scripture speaks about the multitudes as disciples. There were a whole bunch of disciples. There were the thousands. Then there was sort of the 120. Then there was the 70, and then there were the 12. And then there were the 3, Peter, James, and John. And just looking at the interaction of Jesus with them, each one individually, and as I began to do that, God just began to show me a little bit, not only the interaction with them individually, but the interaction they have with one another. And one of the things I love about reading the Gospels is the stories in there are so simple but so powerful. We could read them over and over and over again and never get tired of them. And one of those stories is in Luke chapter 5. Passage I think most of us know pretty well. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And this is Lisa's favorite story in her little Bible as well. Fish. She just loves little fish. And here we've got those little fishermen washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Later we start calling the same Simon Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled their boats so that both boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boat to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. This is one of those passages that you could really spend weeks meditating on, talking through. There's so much in this passage that Jesus comes and he talks to Peter and he says, "Listen, you guys are tired, you've been fishing all night, but you're cleaning your nets." In other words, I can see you people who take seriously what you're doing. You know, you're not just letting your nets go to the pipes and you're taking care of the stuff that you use on a day-to-day basis. You're looking after the stuff that I've entrusted you with. Jesus says, "You know, I could work with that. So don't you want to do me a favor? Lend me a boat a little bit. Just row. I'm going to stand in your boat. Just row me out. I want to use your boat." Peter says, "Sure." He He lends him his boat, and Jesus stands on the boat, and he's preaching at multitudes, thousands of people standing there. And afterwards, Jesus, as Jesus' heart towards us always is, he says, you know, he didn't complain. You weren't difficult when I asked you to do something for me, with me. I think Peter loved it. He had the best seat in the house. The guys are standing maybe sort of at the back trying to figure out, what's he saying? Can't hear everything. Peter's hearing everything, and everyone's watching Jesus, and Peter's sitting there with a big smile. It's like you go to the Passion Conference on Wednesday night, and you happen to get a chair on the stage. You know, that's pretty cool. You're there where the action is happening, and Peter gets to enjoy all of it. It's not like it's this big schlep. He gets to enjoy all of it, and in his enjoying all of it, God says, I like the attitude with which you're serving me. You know, I like it so much so that I know what you really want is you've been fishing the whole night. So let me just blow your mind a little bit and give you more fish than you can ever thought you'd catch in a whole year, or however long they'd taken to catch that amount of fish. Jesus says, you know, you've given me, so I just want to bless you, because that's the heart of God towards us. When we start stepping out and doing little things, God is just, you know, I love it when you do that, and I'm not going to hold back on my blessing and my favor towards you. We see all of this just in a couple of verses here. And then Peter goes, and passage I think most of us have spoken about to some extent, where Peter could easily have looked up at Jesus and says, who's the fisherman? I've been doing this the whole night. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I've been doing this my whole life. I know what I'm doing when I'm fishing. These nets that you saw me mending, I can do that with my eyes closed. Since I've born, this is what I've been doing. I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this the whole night and I caught nothing, and I know if I throw my nets out now, I'm not going to get anything. So often Jesus comes and he knocks on our area of expertise and we close the door and we go, Jesus, I know you know like stuff about this, but here, I know what I'm doing here. Peter's just got the humility and he says, Jesus, you said it, so let's do it. Pulls the nets out and catches too big for him to haul. Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen together, they can't handle what's happening there. And I was wondering myself, I want to get this DVD because I want to see what's Jesus doing. Is Jesus standing in the boat just watching? No, no, lift that. Peter, the fish is going to fall out. Or just smiling? Is he getting involved? Has he got his hands in the midst of the fish helping them? Because if Jesus is trying to get in, the boat's sinking while Jesus is trying to lift it up, then something's wrong. You know, it's meant to be kind of Jesus can just take all the fish by himself and bring them into the boat. Or he could just look at the fish and just say, be thou cast unto the onto the shore and all the fish. But I just want to know what Jesus did. Then if you guys have ever been curious. Peter and Andrew are almost drowning, trying to catch these fish. What's Jesus doing? But anyway, Peter and Andrew realize they're in trouble. And they call out to some people to come and help them. But they don't call out to anybody. They don't happen to call out just to another boat in the area. They call out to what Scripture calls their partners. Their partners, James and John, two brothers. Their dad's name was Zebedee. We'll get back to that a little bit now, later. And then James and John come and help, and eventually they, with the, between the two boats and Jesus' help a little bit, they've managed to handle these nets, and they get all of these nets to shore. And now they've got like the biggest catch that they've ever seen in their life. They've hit the jackpot. All they wanted in the material ever, you know, they could take that fish, go sell it at the market and be on holiday for a year. You know, buy the big screen TV they were wanting, get the house, settle all their debts. You know, it's right there. But before even that, just as Peter sees this catch, he turns around and he falls on his knees and he starts repenting. Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, I know you're a sinful fisherman and you've messed up and Peter, you need to repent from this and this because I'm the Son of God. Peter just realizes something here is different. There's something different about this guy, and right there, he falls on his knees and he begins to repent. He begins to confess his sins. He gets saved right there in that moment, in a sense. They come back on shore and Jesus says, this is a pretty good catch, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty decent. Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, leave it. And right there it says, when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. That big catch that they just had that was going to sort of make them financially, they just walk away from it. They're willing just to say, well, if Jesus could make us do it this time, we could probably do it again. So I'm going to bank on the person rather than the gift that he's bringing into my life. I'm going to follow him and see him as the source and not see the miracle that he's brought into my life as the source. And every one of those are sermons on their own. Every one of those are real studies on their own that we can do and bring and impart into our lives. But for this evening, I'm wanting us just to look a little bit at this dimension, this dynamic between Peter and Andrew, James and John. Scripture calls them partners. It's interesting to me that, you know, I always thought for a long time, I thought Jesus called all 12 disciples. Jesus would go, and in my mind, he goes, because the evening before, he goes and he prays for the whole night, and he comes out, and then he comes and fetches the disciples sort of on one morning. He decides I saw a vision of you. You must come as well. Sort of that's a little bit of the vision that I had in mind, what happened here. But as you study and you read the picture a little bit, you see Peter had met Jesus before this moment. He had an experience with Jesus. Wasn't a stranger that suddenly said, can I use your boat? It was a guy he'd got a little bit to know. And over a period of time, these 12 guys stuck with Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't call them. Jesus said to Peter and John, there, follow me. Sorry, Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew went and said to James and John, come. Then they went and they found their friends. Jesus found this another really, really cool disciple. His name was Philip. Philip went and he fetched Nathanael. Nathanael comes to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael is, but you've never even met me. And Jesus says, no, before Philip called you, I knew you. Because I've known you since from before the beginning. But it's interesting to me that Jesus chose 12 people, not necessarily all 12. But between the 12, there were existing relationships. He didn't call 12 guys that he needed to bring into relationship, spend a couple of months doing team building, getting them to know one another. Peter and Andrew knew each other well. They'd been fishing for a long time. And I can think if you're two guys in a boat late nights regularly, you get to know each other pretty well. You talk about some stuff. You know what somebody's strong points are. You know what their weak points are. James and John were their partners. They'd worked together. They'd gone through some stuff. They could trust one another. Jesus comes and he looks at his disciples and the 12 people that he calls. He calls people who are in relationship with one another to get ready. And this evening I'm wanting us to think about this a little bit and ask a simple question. In every one of my relationships that I have, my friendship relationships, is Jesus at the center of that relationship? For many of us, when we hear that question, the first thing we ask is, well, do we have accountability time? Do we pray together? You know, am I busy discipling that person? If it's an unbeliever, am I busy investing into their life and trusting God to bring them to a place where they can meet Jesus? And all of that is true, and there's an element of all of that. But I think there's something else that God's wanting us to think a little bit differently about. We see it here in John 15 when Jesus talks about friendship. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for you know, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's interesting when we read that I see an interesting definition that God gives to friendship. Often I think that when we talk about friendship, we think as the friend is the guy that, you know, I can do fun stuff, the guy I can talk with, I can do fun stuff with. The friend is the person that I can you know, go for a jog with, share with phone at any stage in my life, pour my heart at his feet. And obviously there's an element to all of that. Obviously there's an element of truth in the fact that there's an emotional bond that should be present between friends where we can come and we can share our hearts with one another. Where we can open up the door and say, listen, I'm struggling. I need help. My marriage is falling apart. Can you pray with me? I'm busy losing my job, or I'm really excited. I've got this massive open door, but the problem is I'm so excited I can't think straight. I need you to help me think. Must I go through this door or not? There's obviously we need that in our relationships and in our friendships. But it's interesting. Jesus gives a really interesting definition to friendship. He says, do you know when you're my friend? You're my friend if you do what I command you to do. You're a friend if we've come to this place where we've got a common purpose and we're sharing life together. And obviously, we've spoken a lot about obedience throughout the year, and that all holds true. But that same principle I want to bring down into our relationships with one another. And ask ourselves, is Jesus at the center of our friendships? Not only Jesus in my life and my growth, because if we think about that honestly, that's not about Jesus, that's about me. My getting closer to Jesus, my hearing God's voice most of the time, my getting an answer from God, my experiencing God, that's not about God, that's about me. I want need that for me because that's how I live. And obviously in Him I live and move and have my being. And I need that. That's an important part of who I am. But as we look in this passage here with Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Jesus comes and He calls them. He calls partners. He calls four people, and just for a moment, forget about the other eight, at least these four, who understand something, a little thing, about working together constructively. You know, and just in this week, just had some friends over who I really see them as friends, and it's part of what sort of birthed this in my heart a little bit. But I don't know them that well. They stay in the States. I don't know their kids. Heard their names a little bit. See a little thing here and there on Facebook. You know, you meet them at the airport and you go sit down in a restaurant and you chat, and there's something inside that just clicks and it gels. There's something inside that says for eternity we're going to be together. And do you know what? I don't know everything about you, but I know I can partner with you. I know we can take hands and we can do some stuff together for the kingdom. And something that I just realized in this time was sitting at dinner the other night with him, I realized, you know, sometimes we sit weeks and weeks drinking coffee with people and we still never get to the point of what Scripture calls here partnership. We never really get to the point of being excited about not only the other person's life, because that's important in relationship. I need to be excited about you and the stuff that's happening in your life, and hopefully you'll be excited about me and the stuff that's happening in my life. But I'm sensing God's wanting us to reevaluate our friendships a little bit, reevaluate specifically our small groups, reevaluate when we come together and then ask ourselves a little question. Is God at the center of it? Is Jesus at the center of our coming together? In other words, when we're coming together, yes, we're asking, how are you doing? How is your relationship? How are your exams going? How are your holiday plans? But a time when we begin to not walk away from that, but move beyond that, keeping that, but say, listen, when are we going to start doing some stuff for the kingdom? When are we going to start partnering towards establishing the kingdom of God in our life? And something that I so precious, something I so love about this story here, about Peter and John, James and Andrew working together. They were friends long before they came to know Christ. But there was something about the sovereign hand of God in their life that He knew they'd be friends. He knew that He was bringing these four men together with a specific purpose and a specific plan. And these four guys revolutionized the world together with some of their friends. And here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about them. And for some of us to go home and reevaluate our friendships and just ask, God, how has your sovereign hand been on this relationship? More so, what has your purpose been with your sovereign hand on this relationship? God, I've got this friend and we just click, we can just work together. There's just stuff that we just want to, when we get together, there's just an excitement in our spirits. God, how can we leverage that for your kingdom? Now I want to encourage some of us, start praying about this. Say, God, you've given me some great, we have great times together. Jesus, will you just tell me, because I want to know how you see it. Jesus, do you feel at the center of this relationship? Not Jesus, do we pray to you together as friends? Not Jesus, do we keep one another accountable? Not Jesus, do we do Bible study together? But Jesus, do you feel that you are the center of our relationship? That our coming together isn't just because of you in the sense that Jesus, you make it possible to come together. But Jesus, our coming together because of you in the sense that we desire to come together for you, Jesus. We desire to come together so we can take hands, so we can go out and do that stuff which you've laid on our hearts. The residence that I was in at Varsity, just one of those stories that so challenges me often. The business world today, if you go around, and most of the financial institutions, some of the biggest names around in finance in South Africa, a bunch of guys who got to know each other at Varsity. They said, come, we're going to do something crazy. Let's start a bank. Three or four of them, friends, they just understood there was something so much more purposeful to their life than just being friends together in Res. They started working together and didn't know all the ins and the outs of exactly what happened and how it happened. But I do know a couple of years later, Rand Merchant Bank bought First National Bank. And today, they're listed as First Rand Bank. A bunch of guys who just got together and just decided, you know, we don't know if this is going to work or this isn't going to work. But let's just do some stuff together about something that might matter. More than just going to the rugby and having a beer together. More than seeing how much biltong we can chow down on a Saturday afternoon. And I'm sensing God as we talking about closing the circle. As we're talking about coming together and just really being a tight family, I sense God wants us just to change the way we look at our friendships a little bit. Change the way we look at the people that is placed around us. And I just sense so powerfully God saying, change the way we think about our small groups. But for a long time, our small groups have been the place, obviously, where discipleship happens, where prayer happens. But I'm feeling God saying that He's wanting to transform our small groups into launch pads for His kingdom. With 10 or 20 or 30 years down the line, there are going to be businesses and hospitals, there are going to be ministries, there are going to be you name it happening. And someone's going to come to their MD and say, listen, your board of directors, what's going on here? He says, now what happened? We were students together in a small group and we had a vision and we started praying. And we put Jesus at the center of that vision. We started building and we started shaping. We kept each other accountable. And yes, we did through the stuff we do together already as we go through life. But there was this thing that we placed at the center. It was the kingdom of God. We started seeking and pursuing His purpose together. And we're here today together because of something that happened 30 years ago in a small group one evening when someone shared a vision. And as he shared a vision, he said, you know, I want to do this and I need an accountant. And the guy next to him said, well, so happens I'm in my final year of accounting. We need some guy to design the website. And the other guy, you know, I can do that. And we get hands together and we start. I'm not only talking about businesses. I'm not only talking about stuff that brings finance, but I'm talking about stuff where we get together for the kingdom of God. Just on that point, tomorrow a whole bunch of guys and girls are going out to the children's ministry thing out at Ritabiseng, and If you want more information, speak to Christoph or Chris afterwards. Just going out and just being involved with not necessarily orphans in the strict sense of the world, but people who are growing up in a fatherless community. Just sharing with them and loving with them and just spending time in their presence. Praying just as a church, which direction to take with that. And Magretta sitting over here, she's just got on her heart just to start reaching out to the prostitutes and get involved in that. And I'm sensing God saying He wants us to be doing all of those things based in our friendships coming together and saying, you know, we've got this great friendship. Let's make this friendship count for something. Let's make this friendship count for something eternal and something lasting. Let's make this friendship count more than just the fun we have together on Friday and Saturday nights. But let's, right in the middle, in the center, put the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center. 1 Samuel chapter 23. David saw that Saul had come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, strengthened his hand in God. They prayed together, and whatever else, had fellowship, studied Bible, went through walking with Jesus together, whatever it was. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods. Jonathan went to his own house. And here we see two people who are so close, but yet so far from getting it right. So close in the sense that they've got the emotional thing down. They even come before God and they cut covenant. And Saul says, David, don't worry, I'm going to be there. And I know I'm meant to be king kind of in the natural, but at the same way, I know what God's saying, that you're going to be king. But you know what's pretty cool about that? You're going to be king and I'm going to be there next to you. From a young age, David and Jonathan click that there's something powerful that God is orchestrating, not on David's life and not on Jonathan's life, but on them together. They're meant to stand together in such a unity that, as great, I think, as the kingdom of David was, I sense that there was just an element missing because of the absence of Jonathan. But yet Jonathan still somehow doesn't get this. Jonathan says, "Don't worry, David. One day when you're king, I'm going to be next to you. But for now, I'm going back to my dad because he's king." The tragic story is he dies next to his dad. He wasn't meant to die. He wasn't even meant to be close to the battle where his dad died. He was meant to be with David. They cut covenant. He said, "David, I'm going to be there with ever." David remembers that covenant years later. He says, "Listen, is there anybody left from the house of Saul?" They find this lame guy, paraplegic, got injured in one of the battles. And David says, "Bring him here." And this guy's trembling. You think David's going to chop his head off? David says, "Listen, Jonathan and I, we had a thing going. I'm going to stick to that from now on. You eat at my table every day." David remembers what he'd done there. I sense that God wants us to say to one another, not one day when you're up there, then you're going to appoint me. Not one day when your ministry is happening, then you can call me as a youth pastor. One day when your business is happening, then you can call me as a financial director. One day, no. We're going to take this promise and start living it out now as if it was one day. And who knows, maybe it's not going to work, but it's not going to not work because of a lack of us trying. We're going to pray this thing into being and make it work by the grace of God. But we're not going to make it work for you and for me. We're not going to make it work for the person sitting next to me or for my wife or my kid. We're going to make it work for the purpose of the kingdom. Jesus at the center. The last verse, one we all know really well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? The one may be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him, but three is even better. threefold cord is not broken. So often we bring this passage sort of into a marriage covenant, and obviously it holds true in a marriage covenant because of the lying down together. But you know, if you're cold and you're in a desert, then you're lying next to the guy or the girl, whoever, and it's not a sexual thing, it's just a heat thing. It's just that your body's got some heat and my body's got some heat. Let's work together to keep one another warm tonight. And the reason we can say that scripture goes further and he says, but three, it's even better, and that obviously precludes marriage. Jesus is saying to us, and I've got such a sense in my spirit, as simple as this is, as often as we've read all of these scriptures that we've read this afternoon, God is just simply asking this one question of us. He's saying, go home, go to your small groups. Think about your friendships again and put Jesus at the center. Not only the discipleship of the person, don't put that person at the center and me at the center. You and I, we're going to come together and we're going to pray for me, or we're going to pray for you. Yes, we'll do that too, but I've got a better idea. Let's come together and let's pray. Let's go on a prayer walk around the area where we're living. Let's go and watch the rugby, but actually before we do that, why don't we go to the place where we're going to watch the rugby an hour or two earlier, and let's go sit there and let's go pray with the other people in the pub. Let's trust God to make some connections and share. Let's go start stepping out in places of faith and the areas that God stirs in our hearts and in our lives. But let's take our friendship away from being a friendship for you and me into a friendship for Jesus. A friendship where we're saying, Jesus, we're good buddies. We can work together. We can get upset with one another, but that's okay because we know how to work through it. We can get angry with one another. We know what one another's buttons are, and we know how to where to tread lightly, and we know where to push in and when to be careful and when to make a good joke about it. So guess what, Jesus? We're ready. We're Andrew and Peter, James and John. We know one another. Let's go do something about the fact that we know one another now. We've spent years and years and years, in their case, on this river, dam, lake thing, catching every night. Some nights more successful than others. Last night, not so very successful. And all the time, God sitting in heaven watching these four guys, saying, you guys have got no idea what I have in store for you. Not based on your knowledge of Scripture, scarily enough. Not based on your parents or your wealth. Not based on anything you bring to the table. But the one thing that you do bring to the table is you've got relationship with one another. You guys know how to work together. After working a whole night and you're all tired and you're all want to go home and sleep, if your friend's in trouble, you're not going to drop him. You're going to be there. You're going to catch his net with him, make sure his boat doesn't sink. You know, I can use you guys to change and transform the world. So many of us, God has given us those relationships already. He's given us the people we can take hands with, and we know we can lean on them anytime. We can have fun together. We can do stuff together. And God's wanting us to be deliberate about that stuff. What is the stuff we're doing together for the sake of the kingdom? Can we stand this afternoon? I'm so encouraged by this because I'm just so aware of the incredible potential God has placed in our midst. Let's forget sort of the broader church just in the city of Pretoria, just in our family. You know, and grows exponentially the broader you draw the boundaries. But just for where we are, God has placed so incredible much talent and resource right here next to one another. It's like this big pot of all the elements you need for a stew. The Holy Spirit is just taking his big wooden spoon and sticking it in there, and he's beginning to stir that stew. He's beginning to say, guys, just onions, we need some of your flavor here at the meat. And tomatoes, we need to mush you up a little bit in the midst of everyone. He's beginning to stir this big pot. I've got no idea what's going to come out on the other side. But I'm so excited for what it is that God's wanting to stir. So excited for the fact that he's wanting us to begin to get real about his purpose. Begin to break his purpose down from the traditional events that we attach it to. Small group, and Bible school, and SOS, missions, and all of those things carry on, and they're great. Serving as stepping stones for us to learn and be equipped, and then we go out. Just sense God's wanting to say to some of your small group leaders to go to your small groups, not this week, hopefully, because we'll be at Supersport Park, but SMS them or whatever in the week and say, listen, why don't we as a small group go together on missions at the end of the year? Why don't we go to Namibia or Mshlanga or Rwanda? Let's do this as friends together. Yes, we're going to meet a whole bunch of other friends, but why don't we just take the fact that we're already friends? Let's go on a mission together. Let's go do something together for the cause of Christ. I'm telling you, you're going to come back and your relationship's going to be on a level that you never knew it could be at as friends. There's going to be something so concrete and everlasting that God's going to have injected. Some of my best friends still, people I haven't seen in years, but spent weeks and months with him on missions. And it's just this bond that holds us together. You can call them any time of the day. And I know we've been to war together in the spirit. And we can climb some mountains together. And I'm sensing God's want to release that just in a spontaneously powerful way over us as a church, and wanting us to say, what have you got and what have I got, and how can we somehow make this work for the kingdom? Whether they be business skills, whether they be relational skills, whether they be finances and resources, whether they be time, whatever it is, whether it be energy, whether it be a hobby, God, Jesus at the center. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that this afternoon we could come and just slow down a little bit from all of our busyness, everything that's going on outside, Lord. So much, Lord, even so much good stuff, Lord, so much exciting stuff, so much stuff, God, that we know you're breathing on. And in the midst of that, just step back and say, God, we want you at the center of all of it, Lord. Every little thing, Jesus, we want you at the center of that. Not only the center of the collective, but the center of the parts that make it up. Specifically this afternoon, God, I pray for every one of our relationships and our friendships, Lord. That Holy Spirit, you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would show us how to place Jesus at the center of every relationship we have. And Lord, I pray specifically for those covenantal bonds that so many of us have, God. Those friends that we know we're going to be friends forever. And it's not that we always see eye to eye and do everything together. We just click together, Lord. That Holy Spirit, you would come and show us what is your plan and what is your purpose. That even as you've been looking over Peter and Andrew and James and John for so long, that you're looking at our friendships. We want to bring our friendships to you and follow you, Lord. God, we say come and do something special in our friendships, Lord. Lord, come and use these relationships we have to transform the world. Even if it's just one person's world, God, but to come and transform the world. That you breathe on us by the power of your Spirit, Lord. And you cause the little bit, Lord, that our hands do to prosper. I just sense the Holy Spirit's wanting to say to some, you've been fishing together, just like Peter and John, just as an analogy, they've been fishing together, and God's saying it's time to step out and start fishing for men. That you've been doing this thing together for so long and you're so good at it. It's almost as if God's saying, walk away from that and follow me. Lord, every heart that you're stirring, every person that you're speaking to right now, God. Lord, we just commit it into your care and we say, Holy Spirit, say what you're wanting to say, Lord. Let no word of man, Lord, interrupt your plan and your purpose and bring people off course from that which you have planned.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.